Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Grace, mercy, and peace are all yours from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it struck me a couple weeks ago as I was preparing for chapel over at Zion Lutheran School, how we humans are so into making really big things small, so that we can touch them and play with them or hold them. I mean, think about it. You can drive a car, but you can't hold the car in your living room. You can't give a car to a kid who's not 16 yet. So we have matchbox cars. Or maybe you have a little bigger of a model car. I've seen adults with model car collections. Remember my son, he was a young boy, he liked buses. You can't put a bus in your room, but Grandma and Grandpa can get you a bus when they go on vacation. This one even has the little stop sign to make this car stop. We love these big things that we can make into small images. Kids love animals, and sometimes they're not happy with just a pet dog or a cat or a turtle. They want an elephant or rhinoceros, but they don't fit in their room, and so we have stuffed animals, stuffed rhinos or little images of elephants because they're so big. You can't put them in your room. And then some of us have heroes, maybe a baseball player, and they're so big. Yeah, they might fit in your living room, but they're so popular. Even when you go to a game and call their name, they might not look at you, but you can put their bobblehead in your office or even on your pulpit. And then if we really want to think about big, well, we love to look at the earth. You can't hold the earth, but if you have a globe, now you can hold the whole world in your hands. And if that wasn't big enough, when you're in school, you have projects. And I know my son, a year ago, he had to make a planet and all of its moons. And I think it was Mars. It was red. It's still in our basement. It's a big planet, and it has the moons which go around it. But you can't touch Mars. So we make it into a smaller image so that we can manipulate it. We can hold it. We can talk about it. We can enjoy it in a much more intimate way. But when we do this, although it's good to be able to do this, when we do this, sometimes I think we forget our size. We think we're bigger than we actually are because we can hold Mars or the whole world in our hands. We can hold a school bus in our fingertips or an elephant's. We forget how small we really are. And then you hear incredible reports about new innovations. Two in one week, this week. There was a report of this new gene therapy of a company, I think, out in Philadelphia, curing diseases now with gene therapy that they never thought they would be able to cure. What a magnificent thing. Or a new report out of China. I don't know if you saw this, but the bus that runs on solar power and drives right over traffic. It's coming in a year. I mean, that would revolutionize the way we travel. These things sometimes help us forget how small we really are. And sometimes, while all these things are great, new innovations and these little things that we can hold in our hand, while all these things are great, when we forget how small we are, when we start thinking we're too big, that could be dangerous to us in this world. David, when he was writing Psalm 8, the first lesson we read today, when he would go outside and look up at the stars and the moon and the sky, he was struck by how big and how complex our universe, the world, really is. And he didn't even have a telescope back then. He was struck how big the world is. And how small we are compared to it. When I look at your heavens, he writes, the works of your fingers, O God, the sun, the moon, the stars, the works of your fingers. What is man? God can hold the sun, the moon, and the stars like we hold these little toys. And David was struck by that image. And if he can hold the sun, the moon, and the stars, not like a globe, but the real earth, in his hands, what does that say about us? What is man, he asks, or exclaims. David marveled at the greatness, the bigness of God and his creation, and how small we really are. And it was David's son Solomon, who was known as the wisest person to ever live. Interestingly enough, also in the 8th chapter of his book of wisdom called Proverbs, Solomon reveals that it was through God's wisdom, by means of God's wisdom, that all this was created. In other words, there is an amazing correlation or amazing relationship, according to Solomon, between the greatness of God's creation, the vastness of it, and God's wisdom. In fact, Solomon, if you were catching the second reading for today, Solomon personifies wisdom. That is to say, he lets wisdom speak as if a person. And not just any person, but an actual agent, a personal agent of God, active in creating all these things. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find knowledge and discretion. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I daily was his delight. It struck David how large and complex God's universe is compared to us who are so small. But even more, it struck David how amazing this wonderful and magnificent and huge creator, how he was concerned about us who are so small. In other words, David was not just struck by how big the universe was, he was struck at how big God's love was for us, the smallest of his creation. When I look at your heavens, the works of your fingers, the sun, the moon, the stars, what is man that you are mindful of him, David says. David marveled not just at the vastness and the greatness of God's creation. He marveled at the greatness and the vastness of his love for human. And there is, again, an amazing correlation, an amazing relationship, according to Solomon, the son of David, not just between the creation and wisdom, God's wisdom, but God's love and God's wisdom. Hear these words from Solomon now as wisdom speaks again. As an agent, not just of God, as God's creative power, but of his love. Listen to me, wisdom says. Blessed are those who keep my ways. For whoever finds me, wisdom says, finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. And somehow, some random Roman centurion, a veteran perhaps in his day, knew this truth. And he knew that Jesus, of all things and of all people, was actually God's wisdom, walking now in the flesh. Perhaps Solomon didn't realize he was writing about his great, 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 great grandson, Jesus of Nazareth, who actually was the Son of God who came into the flesh. But somehow this Roman centurion knew that Jesus of Nazareth was now the wisdom of God walking on the earth in flesh. For whoever finds me, wisdom says, finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. And that is why Jews were sent to Jesus to help their non-Jewish friend. The Roman centurion was not a Jew, but the Jews in his town loved him because he was a good man. He helped build their Jewish synagogue, they tell Jesus, and he loves our nation. So Jesus, do what you've been doing for all those other people, for this guy, this non-Jewish guy. Help him. His servant, his beloved servant, is dying. He is sick, and there is no gene therapy yet to cure his disease. But the remarkable part of the story is when the centurion, who is a Roman centurion, who orders 100 soldiers of the Roman guard, he sends his own messengers behind the Jewish messengers and changes the message. Jesus, don't come to my house, because I'm not worthy of your presence. This man, who orders people around, tells Jesus not to come because he's not worthy. But I know, Jesus, he says, that you are a man of power, as I am a man of power. And I, being a man of power, know what that means. When I tell a guy to go, he goes. When I tell a guy to come, he comes. They do it when I say it. And likewise, Jesus, you are a man of power. Just tell this disease to leave, and I know it will be gone. Because you are a man of power. Yes, sometimes, most of the times, all the time, it's good to remember where we are in this world, our place in this world. It's really good, even though we can hold a bus in our hands or a car or the world, it's good to remember how small we really are. And it struck this great and powerful Roman centurion how great Jesus was and how small he was compared to Jesus. Although he might have been great in the people's eyes of his day, although he might have even been worthy in the eyes of the Jews, that they would come and beg Jesus for a miracle, although he'd be worthy perhaps in our eyes today, this man, like David, knew when he looked up to the heavens and saw the finger work of God, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and how great the universe was, what is man that God be mindful of us? And this Roman centurion knew that no one, him especially, was worthy of God and God's wisdom. And God's wisdom that was now walking in the flesh on his very earth, in his very neighborhood. And so he commands the messengers to tell Jesus not to come, because Jesus is too great. The wisdom of God is too great for me to be in my living room. I am not worthy. And yet, this non-Jew has faith to acknowledge he's unworthy and yet cling to the power of Jesus. To cling to the wisdom of God in flesh. And Jesus was marveled by the centurion's faith. I have not found faith like this in all of Israel, Jesus says. Whoever finds me, wisdom says, finds life and favor from the Lord. I am your way, Jesus says, your truth and your life. And he proved it. He proved it as the wisdom of God went to the cross and died forgive all sins, and to rise from the dead to conquer all death. Yes, sometimes it's good to remember how small we really are. It is fun to play with stuffed rhinoceroses and to look at Mike Piazza. I'm not a Mets fan, by the way. Close up. It's fun to look at these things close up, but sometimes, all the time, it's really important to remember how small we really are. It's important to know our place in this world. And we can't begin to cling to a powerful and all-powerful Jesus. We can't begin to cling to the wisdom of God until we know how small and helpless we are, as the centurion did. And so St. Paul writes, "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both the Jews and the Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom." Yes, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When we look to the heavens, the works of your fingers, the sun, the moon, and the stars, what is man and woman that you are mindful of us? You are mindful of me, O Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for being mindful of me. In Jesus' name, amen.